In a few minutes, we will go to Romans chapter 12, verse 1 through 8, but why don't you turn there and you'll already be there by the time we get there. Several weeks back, the Lord began to stir this message upon my heart, and I felt this desire to challenge you with a thought, and that is to challenge you and to ask you the question, are you currently living a life that has cause? And you know it. A life with a cause. A reason to live. And I'm not talking about just being alive. There's part of humanity that's instinctive in terms of life. Right? What a tragedy of what just happened in Colorado this past week. In the direction that our society is heading. But it shows you that desire, that instinctive desire to live. Is anyone who is in that movie theater when this insane, demonic person came in and began to take lives, across the board, I'm sure there was this survival instinct that came in to find a way to stay alive. That's God has put that innately within us. I'm suggesting that there's something grander than that. There's something grander than just having an instinct to live, and that's to really, really live. An instinct to be alive, or you can truly live. That's what this sermon is about. To know that, in fact, that you can live a life that God has intended, and He has designed you for a purpose. The first verse that I want to show you is, in fact, out of the King James Version of John 18:37. Thou sayest that I am a king. You remember this scene. This is when Jesus was standing before Pilate, and He said, to this end was I born. And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. Jesus had a cause. He had a purpose. And he was telling Pilate here that he, in fact, his cause and his purpose was to be king. And then you see also there's an invitation along with his declaration of being king, and that is that there would also be those who are identified with him in his kingdom. You see the last part of that. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. Everyone that is of the truth is part of my kingdom. Philippians 4:3 is the next verse that I want to show you, but this one comes from the hand of Paul as he's in prison, probably in Rome. He's writing to the Philippian church, and it's a very different letter. If you spend time reading it, you see that in many of Paul's letters, he was in many cases, he was bringing a rebuke to the church of things that they were wandering away and doing things, but Philippians seems to be such an encouragement to that local body that he had visited at least a couple times on a couple of his missionary journeys. But he was in prison, and he was writing back to these churches. And this is verse 3 is part of his writing to this church. And he says, yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellows. Okay? You know what the yoke looks like? Pastor Vic just described it to everybody on Wednesday night. You have two oxen that are yoked together. It's two distinctive animals that are yoked together for a common purpose. And one of the things he pointed out to us Wednesday night was that often they use one strong one, one older ox that knew how to do the job, and then they would they would adhere a younger one to it in order to train that ox. But he's saying to them, he says, loyal yoke fellows, you have joined with me in the cause of Christ. You have joined with me in the purposes of the King. He said, yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellows, help these women who have contended at my side, listen, in the cause of the gospel. Along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, listen, whose names are in the book of life. There's a list, folks. There's a list of those who belong to the King. It's real. It's there. You want to know how to get on it? Come and ask me after church. If you don't find out throughout the service, come and ask me. I'll tell you what the Word says in order how you get yourself on the list. But it's important that you do. There is a cause that is greater than any one individual in this place. And I realize that we live in a society that's all about the individual. And in many respects, we have to kind of start at that place in our Christianity because we have to find out, in fact, who we are before we're going to be useful to anyone. But I'm suggesting to you that there is a cause that Christ has defined to us that is grander than any one individual in this place, that moves beyond any one family structure that we might have in this place, that moves beyond any one church identified in our communities or in our United States or on a global scale. Any culture outside of America, any nation outside of us as well, there's a cause that's grander than all of that, and it's the very cause that Christ died for. And that's what we're going to try and absorb here as we've gathered in this place. At some point, every human being will deal with the issue of the meaning in life. Look at the screen. Your eyes didn't go wacky. It's upside down and backwards, isn't it? Yeah. Often it is. The meaning in life, we all ponder it at different levels and different places at different times throughout our life. There's the moments in the quietness and the stillness of our own activities. Sometimes you can be in the middle of a crowd and there's this quickening that comes and you say to yourself, what is it all about? What is it all for? To some of you, it's on a quiet evening when you look up to the celestial heavens and you see the stars and you're feeling so small at that point and you're asking that same question. Some of you, you're standing at a machine or you're sitting at a desk or you're doing something and there's this longing inside of you to ask, to answer that question. And most of the time, before Christ, you find yourself in this predicament. Everything seems upside down and everything seems backwards. The truth is that if you don't discover the meaning of life, if you don't discover your meaning in life, you will never live a life of meaning. You will never have that vitality of energy and heart and purpose. You will only be maintaining, and I use that word often because it frustrates me to think that there's anyone who would identify with Christ and live a life that's totally maintenance. Or a different word I use is survival. Okay, I'm going to say this again to every one of you. Listen closely to me. Life on earth for humanity is not supposed to work. We messed all that up. Read it in Genesis. Way back in the beginning, we messed it all up. We separated ourselves from the one who wanted to walk so intimately with his creation, but we told him no. And as long as man stands in that direct opposition, and what it is the spirit of our society has moved not just in a mild opposition, but in fact we live as a society and as a world in hostility towards the one who created us. There's a hostile spirit towards Christ. All you have to do is mention his name out there and you'll see what I'm talking about. There will be some that will be so accepting to you. There's others, like Jeff was. He called himself an atheist, you know. What was it that made him so angry towards those who called themselves Christians? You think it was just a life philosophy? Absolutely not. He stood in vocal opposition, in hostility towards the very one that created him. And we all know what it feels like because many of us have been in that same place. We all were at some level, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So none of us rise up. We all were atheists in some form because we denied his presence. So true life begins with a revelation of the cause that I have within my own life. Then life has meaning. Then it happens for me. Then it begins to unfold. You want to know the ironic thing with this journey that we walk is I know many of these answers that I'm talking to you about, yet my application to this truth is not always there. I can find myself going weeks at times where I lose that sense of cause. I forget what it is that the Lord has created me for. And there's this dullness that creeps into my spirit. And there's this heaviness that settles upon my life. And I bet there's not one person in here that doesn't know what I'm talking about. And until you grab a hold of yourself and shake yourself back in to that gentle faith and that glorious belief in the one who's risen, it doesn't resurface and bring that strength back to your heart. Right. Young people, I know that I can talk until my tongue falls out of my head. And I can say, listen, we can line up people, all these people out here, they can tell you how not to live life. Amen. Because they've tried it. And it doesn't work. But guess what? Most of you are going to say, I want to find out for myself. I say, okay, see that cement wall there? Don't try and go through it with your head. Huh? Huh? And these people would say, young people, don't try and go through the cement wall with your head. Huh? And some of you will listen. Many of you won't because you want to prove it. What you're going to find out is that if everything in your life is not Christ-saturated, it will feel empty. Even religion. Even religion. Religion itself can go dead. How many of you have sat in a church that supposedly preaches and teaches this holy book and you feel no life at all? Does that not sound contradictive to the God that's described in this book? And I'm suggesting to you that he is not a God that has been restricted to a building or to a cathedral or to a magnificent stained glass building that human hands can build. The Bible tells us he will no longer, in the new covenant, he no longer dwells in buildings but temples of flesh. That's where the church is. Let's look at the first point. Rebel without a cause. Baby boomers, you know what this is, don't you? In the 1950s, there was a young actor named James Dean. James Dean soared to stardom in the movie rebel without a cause. Based on an actual case study of a delinquent youth who had psychopathic tendencies. Did you know that this film achieved cult status in American culture, glamorizing the rebellious youth of that era? The tragedy is that the very incident reflected in the movie is very typical of the spirit that comes across in a society like ours. It's not about the leather jackets. It's not about that stuff. It's not the way the hair was combed and all the stuff. You know, it's a spirit. It's a spirit that's on an individual's life and heart. It's a spirit of somebody that stands in opposition to the one who created them. Without a cause is such an apt definition of our rebellious spirit in today's culture. 1 Samuel 15, verse 23 says this, "For rebellion is like the sin of divination or witchcraft." Did you know that? Rebellion. I'm going to preach a sermon within the sermon, okay? Again, I'm not going to just pick on you young people, because this is a spirit that has affected a lot of us in this place. Our culture is moving again towards this rebellion towards the principles of God. And I want to give you one illustration of something that stood out so strongly in my heart. And it's one of the Ten Commandments, although we're violating many of them on a continual basis as a society. But this one's happening in the church, and it's starting to grow like a cancer within the body of Christ. And it's this one: honor your father and mother. I'm seeing such an attack on the authorities of our society and even within the family structure. It's big. I call it the everybody loves Raymond spirit. If you'll notice, if you've ever seen that show, neither one of them will refer to their parents as mom and dad. Neither one of them. This spirit started in our culture about 20 to 15 years ago. It started to become glamorized. And moms and dads, some of you have fostered it, even within your own family cultures. And many of us would say it's not a big deal. It really isn't a big deal. I've had some of you say, "Well, I've had discussions with so-and-so, and they want me to call them by this name." And I realize that name is a name is a name, but I'm telling you, there's a spirit that is capturing us as a society, and it's a spirit of rebellion. And what the tragic part of it for me is, you might understand what you're doing, but your children and your grandchildren don't. You are fostering a spirit that is found in our culture. Now, there's some of you who are predetermined to reject what I've said to you. But I believe with all of my heart, I have prayed and I have asked and I have said, "God, please, you've got to help me figure out a way to start dealing with this spirit that's taking over our culture." Because I'm telling you, if rebellion comes into the church and we don't understand these basic principles of even the Ten Commandments, honor, honor, honor. And many of you will say, "My in-laws or my parents don't deserve honor." Is that part of the commandment? Honor is not based on what they deserve. It's not based on what they earned. It's based on the fact that God created them as a vehicle for life for you. He chose that. He chose them. And if you honor them, you honor Him. If you dishonor them, you dishonor Him. Let me get back to my sermon since you're a little glossy-eyed right now. Wow, what was that? What was that? Where did that come from? A heart of passion, let me tell you. Let me ask you, which one of these two situations is real rebellion? The one that says to his father, I won't do it, and then does. Or the one with an attitude of loving submission says, of course, Father, I'll do that, and doesn't. Which one is the rebel? The last ultimately ends up being the rebel. I realize that the first started off with the wrong spirit, but found himself in repentance, right? So I'm saying to you, the church comes together all the time. And we say, of course I will, Lord. Of course I will, Lord. Of course I will, Lord. And we leave his presence and we don't. The Bible says that rebellion is as the spirit of witchcraft. Wow. In arrogance, like the evil of idolatry, because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you. God was talking to Saul, and God was taking him down as a king because he would not listen to the words of the Lord. It's time for the church to wake up and to start listening to the words of the Lord. There is a common denominator in rebellion. I see emptiness all the time. I see hopelessness all the time. I see a loss of reason in life all the time. So I'm saying to you, if you have any of these symptoms, and I'm not talking once in a while, I'm talking it becomes a condition of your spiritual life. You often are overwhelmed by a sense of emptiness. You often are overwhelmed by a sense of hopelessness. You often have thoughts of having no reason for the things that you're doing in your life. I might want to suggest to you that there's a spirit of rebellion that overtakes your heart, and what it does is it removes you from that momentum of having a cause and a purpose in your own life that Christ intends to be there. I want you to see what a complete contrast is like, because there are some people that live in complete contrast to a sense of emptiness and hopelessness and loss of reason in life. There's some that they just get it. There just seems to be something different about their lives. And I hope you see many of them around you. Jeremiah 1:5 says, before I was formed in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. David in Psalms 139:13 said, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Can you imagine a God being that actively involved in the creation of every human being? Most people would automatically discount that and say, that's impossible. If you want to know how impossible it is, look around and see that you will never see another human being like you. You take two parents that had six children, and they can't be any more different. How does that happen? A design by a sovereign God. Before our new grandson was formed in his mother's womb, I had to slip it in there, didn't I? Amen. His God knew him. He knew his name before his parents knew his name. He knew his name. He knew his cause. He knew his reason for being born into this world. God had a plan for that little life. Now it's up to that little life to figure out what the plan is. And he doesn't have to walk it alone. All he has to do is seek. And guess what? He will find. All he has to do is knock. And the door will be open up to him. All he has to do is bow his heart and surrender, and God will come into him. This is not a myth, folks. Is there anybody out there that knows what I'm talking about? Is there anybody out there that you've found that secret place? I was not saved in a church setting. I was saved in the quietness of my own world when God came upon me in power. And I was like, whoa, what is this? I had heard a sermon on Revelation. And I was like, man, if this is true, I'm in trouble. Amen. Amen. That'll motivate you. That's right. Did you know that judgment can motivate? I could feel judgment coming at me. It was breathing on the back of my neck. I'm like, wait a minute, I might be a little miss here. And for somebody who is absolutely clueless about religious things in many respects, I looked up to heaven and I said, God, if you are real, if you are that real, I need to know. The only thing I can describe to you is that I began to change from the inside out. It was a work of miracle in the heart of this man. Point number two, do you want to know what the real cause is? The real cause in Philippians 4:3, contend at my side in the cause of the gospel. It's a gospel. I'm only going to take about 10 minutes or so to finish up here, but I want to ask you a question. What's the gospel? You tell me, what is the gospel? Good news, okay? It's good news. It's good news about what? Jesus. All right, that's pretty general, and I realize that Jesus is all-consuming, but let's bring it down to life. What does the gospel mean? Redemption, so you have to be redeemed from something. Remember I told you the scriptures that I read to you was that he knew me before I was formed in my mother's womb. So what that tells us is that Christ knew me before sin got a hold of me. You get it? I come into this world and sin gets a hold of me, like barnacles to my soul. Guess what the death of Christ did? It came to buy me back. It came to redeem me. To purchase me back from the waywardness of my own sin that's taken me away from the identity of who I'm supposed to be in Christ. Amen. To redeem. Does anybody believe it's good news? Yeah. It was good news for me because I told you I could feel the breath of judgment on the back of my neck. And now, for almost 29 years, I've been able to live a free man. I haven't been perfect, but I've served the one that is perfect. Romans. Told you we'd get there. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Listen to this. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Listen, do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. You see, one of the exhortations I just gave you earlier was about honoring your father and mother. The only way you're going to stop doing it wrong is if you let the Spirit renew your mind. The way he renews your mind is by getting truth inside of you. Then you respond to truth, and all of a sudden, God's charge starts changing the wiring in which you think. He said, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then, you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. How will you ever know God's will? By having your mind transformed by the truth, gospel message. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts, it goes on to say. It describes what that looks like. You do not belong to yourself. You are not your own. You're bought with a price. You know who you belong to? Look at your neighbor. Would you do that? Could you do that? Look at your neighbor, say, I belong to you. That was almost question form, wasn't it? I knew that that's the way you wanted to ask it. Instead of, I belong to you. I belong to you. That's what the kingdom looks like. There's a kindred spirit where we all come together in a place like this. The redemptive work of Christ that we talked about as the good news is looking to set us up for redemption and to fitly join us together with a cause that is beyond ourselves. Let me tell you, the person who thinks that they can do church in front of a television listening to a preacher on TV is totally missing the spirit of the body of Christ. I realize that we have shut-ins, and I realize that there's ministry that can happen. But the Word says, do not forsake the assemblings of yourself together, so much more as the day approaches, and that is Christ coming. The more you think that Christ is coming back for His church, the more you better find yourself in fellowship with God's people. Do not forsake the assemblings of yourself. Did you know that rebellion is the sin of witchcraft? Did I tell you that? Okay. Here's the deal. Nothing external can stop your cause. What am I saying? I'm saying you're without excuse. You are without excuse. Stop blaming the people around you. Stop blaming your past. Stop blaming your relationship tragedies. Stop blaming those who are seemingly restrictive to the things that you can and cannot do. There are no excuses outside of humanity as to you living out the cause that you have been created to do and to be. No excuse. The only thing that remains for you is a completely surrendered heart. Last point, cause and effect. Cause and effect. Here's the definition for you as we would use it in terms of science. Cause and effect are an action-reaction combination. The cause is the reason something happens. And the effect is what happens as a result. Cause and effect. If I understand who I've been created to be and how I've been created to live, then there is automatically an effect that will come in a spiritual dynamic that is powerful, that goes beyond my ability to reproduce something. Now, I realize I'm kind of on the child creation theme here. But I want you to think about that, parents. We love to boast that we had this child. And I boasted, I said earlier, man, do we do good making babies. But really, I know what our role is. I get the birds and the bees part, all right? I'm there. I have been taught that process, but really? Really? How difficult was that part for you? Come on, you old stuffy dogs. Come on. God created the process. He was his idea. Am I the only one that thinks it was a great idea? But Sue and I did not take this little chemistry set and say, you know what we need to do is we need to get chemicals and we need to bring some dirt in and we need to create a person. God knew how to make this thing happen. It was His idea. I find myself frustrated a little bit with the Lord. I asked Him this question just a couple weeks ago. Why is it that you let the idiot multiply himself? Why? I don't understand. And the way the Lord is, He just got such a personality that is funny. He would tell me that there would be no population then. Right? But I'm thinking, God, you bring alive these things in these young people, and they don't even know how to tie their shoes yet, and they're having babies, you know? They don't even know how to work a job, and they're having babies. What were you thinking? And I felt the Lord saying, I have always been about redemption. And this world is corrupt at every level, not just one, not just in the ways that you think it's corrupt. For you, Dan Berger, we're away from my righteousness. Why would He want to multiply that? Right? Cause and effect. What a difference my life is now that I understand a little bit about what God wants to do with this life. Do you understand what God created you for? I want to just quickly show you cause and effect. I want to give you an illustration. Let's look at Psalms 1. Turn there, and we'll close out the service. Worship team, come on up. I want to show you a beautiful illustration of what I'm talking about, cause and effect. It's all the way through Scripture. This is the way it goes. Here's the first part, which is cause. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of the sinner, or sit in the seat of the mocker. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. There is a man who understands his cause. I was not created to walk in the counsel of the wicked. I was not created to stand in the way of the sinner, or sit in the seat of the mocker. I was created to delight in the laws of the Lord. I was created that I will meditate on His laws continually without stop. And here's what the effect is. Verse 3. He is like a tree planted by streams of waters, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither, whatever he does prospers. Cause and effect. That's the power of Christianity. How many of us on this platform, how many of us in these chairs really understand what it was that you have been created to do? Here's my final challenge to you. I want to give you some homework. First of all, define the gospel. You've got to figure out what the gospel is because it is your cause. Do you believe with me that the gospel message can be part of every part of our lives? Can the gospel be part of marriage? Can the gospel be part of parenting? Can the gospel be part of running a business? Can the gospel be part of driving down the road? Can the gospel be part of me walking into a grocery store? Can the gospel be part of me talking to a neighbor or talking to a coworker? Is that not supposed to be the consuming part of our lives? We were created for the gospel. If you want your name to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life, then figure this part out. It is your foundation. The next thing is offer yourself to the Lord as a living sacrifice. You say, Lord, I'm starting to recognize what it is. The gospel needs to come from me somehow. Somehow. And I offer myself to you as a living sacrifice. And then I'm saying to you, once the Spirit begins to stir and that seed begins to come from your life, plant that good seed in good soil. Plant the seed in good soil. Find those. The Holy Spirit will lead you. There are some who will totally reject the message of Christ, but there are others out there who are waiting for you to tell them. And the last one is this. You see, the scripture I just read to you told us that there would be a harvest. And now I'm saying, redistribute it. Don't keep it for yourself. Don't consume it. Don't eat a whole bag of seed for yourself. Scatter it. Send it out. And watch it begin to multiply itself over and over again. My heart's desire, I believe that the desire of the Lord today, is that not one of you would leave this place discouraged in heart, not knowing what it is that you're supposed to do in this world and life. Your answer is not found at Lapeer Assembly of God. Your answer is not found through Pastor Dan Berger. Your answer is found in the one who is risen. He is the reason for your cause. Start living it.